you want to know anything about me and what I believe about church and what I believe about this church and church in general, listen to the hymns I chose, because I believe in them. But when I was clearing my office, not clearing my office, when I was unpacking, I found this. It's a prayer of purpose. And I wrote it for my first incarnation here. And it's just as true, I hope, for this incarnation. Let's pray. At the beginning of this ministry and for the life of this ministry, we believe in the work of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We believe that together with God, we can make a difference in eternity. We believe we have been placed in this community to reveal the heart and mind of God. We believe the light of Christ must shine through us. At the beginning of this ministry, O Lord, and for the life of this ministry, grant us faith to step out for you, the courage to speak up for you, and the compassion to reach out for you. Teach us to see people with your eyes, love people with your heart, and challenge people by your Spirit revealed in us. Give our faith feet to move and walk and go forward into the community. Give our compassion hands to reach out and touch people's lives with your love. Place your words on our lips, not to judge harshly, but to speak your truth with mercy and grace. At the beginning of this ministry, and for the life of this ministry, make a difference in us that we might make a difference in you. Amen.
It's a privilege to be here today. I always look forward to coming to Penicai. It's always a place of a warm welcome. It takes slightly longer now because of the 20 mile an hour speed limits. I said hello to the old lady. She walked past me as I was driving through the village, and I'm actually genuinely terrified for my driving license now. When I visit Clai and Penicai, I can't afford. I struggle at 30, but I'm going to have to learn some more self-discipline. I'd forgotten, but my dad built this pulpit, that doesn't mean you're not allowed to throw it away. By the way, if I ever come back, I'm not going to be offended. I threw it away from Ashton, so. It's nice to be here, this is a second induction for Tracy, and I was thinking through second induction here, and I was thinking through about which passage to speak on, and because there are those go-to passages for induction services. There's see your servant Moses is dead. Here's Joshua, the next person coming along, but that would mean Tracy has been resurrected, and because she's back, and so I was pondering on which passage to go to. And there was one that did fit in, and it's from Isaiah 43, and it says these words: "This is what the Lord says, he who made a way through the sea, a path through the mighty waters, who drew out the chariots and horses, the army and reinforcements together, and they lay there never to rise again, extinguished, snuffed out like a wick." Of course, the reference to the days of Moses, when God led the people of Israel out of slavery, out of Egypt. And then, of course, the Egyptian troops tried to come and recapture them. And then God parted the seas and they passed through safe on dry land. But then the verse goes on and Isaiah puts, "Forget the former things. Do not dwell on the past. See, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs up. Do you not perceive it? I'm making a way in the desert and streams in the wasteland. The wild animals will honor me, the jackals and the owls, because I provide water in the desert and streams in the wasteland to give drink to my people, my chosen, the people I formed for myself, that they may proclaim my praise." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. It has timeless value and it has spoken to every generation. And we pray that we would be no different, that you would open up our minds that we can understand and our hearts that we will receive, and that your spirit would enthuse us with your presence so that we can go out and live as people who proclaim your word in our words, in our deeds, in our lifestyles, in our relationships, in everything that makes us who we are. So bless your word to us now, we ask. Amen. So there's the contradiction that's in that passage, if you notice it, because the Lord says, forget the former things. Now, if he wanted you to forget them, why has he just spent the previous two verses telling you? There's a contradiction there. He goes into detail about the things that he had done in the past, and then there's a colon in the passage, and then it says, forget the former things, do not dwell on the past. In other words, appreciate the past, but don't dwell on it. So I thought it'd be good. Why don't we appreciate the past? So I'm going to look for a little bit of participation now. And Tracy and David, they're welcome to join in as well. But there's one thing that you can't say, because my question is going to be, what are the things that you remember? What are the fond memories that the people of Penicai have about Tracy and David's first stint within this church? And there's what you're not allowed to say the day you packed up and left. OK, that's the rule. OK, but other than that, what are the things that you remember?
Christmas decorations.
Yeah. Christmas decorations. OK, yeah. Was that making them, some sort of crafty stuff? Hundreds of boxes.
I have two garden sheds full of Christmas decorations.
Okay, right. Well, we'll expect the whole village done this year then. So it's the councillors here. You can slash your council budget for decorations. And, yeah. Anything else?
Olga.
Breakthrough. Oh, Olga at Breakthrough. Yes. For those that don't know, I'm not going to try and impersonate the impersonation. And but yeah, Tracy does... she does an Olga. You'll have to ask her. Yes. So at the district holiday, the family holiday. Yes. Any others?
Community involvement.
Yeah. What things were you engaged with in the community? What things were going on?
The cooking that she did for our menu
team. Lots of cooking. Excellent. Yeah. Very good.
We did have our community police officer on a rodeo bull.
Mm. Okay. Okay. There we go.
And the councillor was on the bull as well.
The councillor was on the bull as well.
No, he didn't.
So the community police officer and the councillor are trying to forget the former things. They are.
Yeah.
Yeah,
the fun days.
The fun days.
She was a governor. Mm-hmm. Governor in school. Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. Going around the village, yeah.
Monkey peanut pie.
I feel like you had to be there. But in fact, there's a few of these things. So there's a quirkiness coming through here, isn't there? There's a few unusual items.
Storytelling.
Storytelling, litter pick.
Hand gestures.
Do you remember that one, David?
I do, thanks.
So lots of good memories, lots of rich memories. And in the nation of Israel, the Jewish people to this day still have it built in to their yearly calendar of taking time out. And it doesn't matter where you are, but you travel to your family and you gather together. And there is a whole ritual that is gone through to try and remember these verses, the story of these verses. It's so sacred, it's so precious, it's so valuable. And yet, forget the former things, do not dwell in the past. Now, as people of the new covenant in the church, the old covenant, Israel under God, the new covenant, the church under Christ, we're grafted into God's kingdom. And of course, Christ then takes what we now call the Lord's Supper, or communion, or the Eucharist in different traditions. And that ritual, that sacrament is designed to help us to remember, to remember the blood of the lamb that went on the doorposts that saved the Israelites from the angel of death. And then Jesus says, but I'm making it about my body now, my blood. And so evidently, this whole idea of forget the former things isn't to be taken in a literal sense of the word, as in eradicate them from the memory. The next line really gives you a better understanding. Do not dwell in the past. So we know that it is there. We appreciate it. We give thanks for it, but we don't still live there. We're not still where we were. Several years have passed since David and Tracy were last here. Things have changed, as David was telling us before. Things have changed in the village. Things will be different. There will be things that Tracy and David will have times when they'll go, oh, that's not how it was. Oh, that's different. There will be new things that they will need to learn, that they will need to appreciate. But also there are new things that have happened in their lives. They'll probably want to go to Australia every now and then. They have family now that live literally on the other side of the world. They've gone through bereavements. They've moved twice. They've got two more churches with experiences and that they've gained from and that they've grown through. There are things which have changed. In one of our songs, we talked about how there is the same God. And, of course, we all know the verse, if we know our Bible, that Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So there is a constancy. There is a stability. And, of course, that's what's being said when it says about the things that God did in the past, in those earlier verses that I read. It is to give that sense of stability and confidence and peace that the person who was on the throne before is still on the throne now. But that doesn't mean that we're just going to be stuck in a groundhog day of the same thing happening again and again and again. No, there will be the same character. There is the same power within God. That resurrection power continues. But the manifestations of that, the way in which that will work itself out in people's lives, will vary from generation to generation. And so the question is, because there's a question in the passage, when he says, see, I'm doing a new thing, this is not a repeat of several years ago as we induct Tracy. This is a new thing. But what is the new thing? What is it going to look like? It's not just inducting a pastor. This is a new season in the life of this church. And what is that going to look like? See, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs up. Do you not perceive it? That's a question for the congregation, for the board. What is the new thing that God wants us to perceive? Goes on saying, I'm making a way in the desert and streams in the wasteland. When I think about that, my wife and I have just come back from Iceland. And we were quite disappointed because we got out just before the volcano started to erupt. I wanted to see it. And the Icelanders don't, but all the tourists do. And if you've ever been to Iceland, I'll tell you now, it's a little bit like Snowdonia on steroids, okay? It's just intense because you don't just have dramatic mountains and beautiful streams and stuff like that. It's all designed in such a way that it can easily kill a human being because there'll be a pool of water that's 100 degrees that you can boil an egg in. And apparently people's dogs do sometimes just leap in because they like water and get boiled. And so there should be a disclaimer that you have to sign before you go to Iceland. But one of the things that really stood out to me was that there was just living water flowing everywhere. We almost got bored. In fact, on the last day, I did have to persuade Lauren to get out of the car to go and see one more world-class waterfall. and it was worth seeing, but you almost got used to the dramatic. It became the ordinary. And here it says, I'm making a way in the desert and streams in the wasteland. A way in the desert. we were on holiday a couple of years ago. I'm not always on holiday, by the way, just to say. And this was another year. We were on a holiday a couple of years ago, and we went to Marrakesh. And on the first morning, I woke up really early, and I said to Lauren, I said, I'm going to go out for a run. And so I got my map on Google Maps, had a quick look and worked out a route, but I didn't want to carry my phone, so I just memorized the route and then set off. And I'm basically about 4 hours late, I'm not really sure how many hours, but many hours later, long enough for Lauren to start to be worried, and way longer than I was starting to be worried. I was worried because I ended up in the Moroccan desert, and all I'd seen for about an hour was one sheep herder with 20 sheep and goats. And I couldn't see anything in all directions. And I was like, I'm in the middle of the desert and I've got no water. I'd stuffed a little bit of money in my sock. I'd left my phone behind. And basically what had happened was, when I'd been looking on the map, you know how you can use fingers to zoom it in and out? So when I'd looked at a 10-kilometre route, and I must have moved the map so that suddenly 10 kilometres, it was about 70 miles when I plotted it when I got back. And so I kind of staggered back into the hotel complex, absolutely exhausted. But there was times within that when I can fully appreciate, and I think we can fail to appreciate, because we live in a land where we pray for less rain, not more. But making a way in the desert, when you are in the desert, making a way, that is precious. That is valuable, because deserts are hard places. There's a reason why not many people live in them. There's a reason why the Bedouin tribesmen are kind of looked upon with a sense of awe, because they're able to find water in unexpected places. They're able to survive in a place where most would die. I'm doing a new thing, God says. Now it springs up. Do you not perceive it? I'm making a way in the desert and streams in the wasteland. In other words, God is not looking to just make something that's good a little bit better. He wants to take on the big challenge, because he's capable of taking on the big challenge. When we fast forward these verses into a New Testament perspective, you could read it as, I'm making life where there is death. Where is there wasteland? Where is there desert? Who is struggling in this village? What are the concerns that the councillor and his colleagues talk about, and they don't have the budget to meet the need? Who are the people who are hurting and who are struggling, who feel like they're in a desert and all they can see all around them is just sand and there's no water? And who is going to speak and bring forth a stream? God says, I'm doing a new thing. And he's capable. He's capable of making ways in the desert and bringing streams in the wasteland. If you've ever been parched with thirst and then received water, you'll know how refreshing it is. Who is longing for a drink of water, metaphorically speaking? The interesting thing is, the verses go on. It then says how the wild animals will honour me, the jackals and the owls. But then after that, it says, because I provide water in the desert and streams in the wasteland to give drink to my chosen people, to my people. So the idea is that what God is saying is that there is a desert, there is a wilderness, and his people are within it. And he's saying, I'm going to provide water in the desert for my people to be able to drink. But God doesn't bless people just for them to be all blessed up. He blesses them to be a blessing for others. And so here, it's not just the people who drink this water. It ends up with the jackals and the owls, the wild animals giving honour to God. And so whatever Tracy brings to this church, through the preaching of the word, through the leading, through the guiding, through the invigorating the church towards more ventures into the community, more initiatives and more efforts, it is not so that this church can feel good. One person once said that the church is the only organization on earth that doesn't exist for the benefit of its members. Sadly, all too often, churches have lost sense of that, a have lost sight of that, and we start to think that church is about benefiting the members of the church, that we should feel stronger, that we should feel better, that we should have friendship, that we should have good times. And all that may well be true, but that is not the purpose of the church. The song that we sang before spoke about us being the hope on earth. The church is supposed to receive the streams of living water. They are supposed to perceive the new thing that God is doing, while other people are unable to perceive a new thing. While some people are living where they're thinking that life is godless, life is purposeless, life is barren, life is a wasteland, life is a desert. And the people of God are to perceive the new thing that God is doing. They are to drink from the streams of living water that God is providing. And from that place, they are to then be a blessing to others. And the owls and the jackals and the wild animals and those that are currently going to die without God providing this water. And so my prayer is that you would, yes, have a sense of the good old days when Tracy was here. Celebrate those days. Talk about those days. Remember those days. Get her to do another Olga impression if you want. Whatever. Yes, but do not dwell in those things. Seek, pray, perceive the new thing that God is doing. Ask him to bless. Ask him to pour out living waters so that this community can be blessed by the presence of this church within it. And finally, the verses that I didn't read go on. And suddenly it changes. And Isaiah does this quite a bit. He goes back and forth, back and forth, sometimes very depressing. And then just when he thinks probably that you couldn't be bothered to read anymore, he then puts one chapter in that's a little bit hopeful and then another six chapters of depression. And so the cycle goes. If you've ever read the whole of Isaiah, don't do it if you're feeling down. Okay. But it then goes on to say, yet you've not called upon me, and all these things that Israel hasn't done. And what it's basically saying is, don't take for granted God's blessing. Don't become presumptuous of God's blessing. Don't just think that because we are the people of God, we are therefore going to be blessed. One of the things that I've really been pondering at the moment, a new friend that I've made over the last couple of years is a young man called Gabriel, who's pastoring the Nazarene Church in Birmingham. And it's really interesting. Gabriel's quite a powerful preacher and quite a charismatic personality. And when he preaches, his sermons are very much along the line of, you would call them revivalist sermons. There's a huge amount of expectancy of what God is going to do. Now, I've noticed, because as I'm listening to him, sometimes, and I've told him this, I'm not speaking behind his back, sometimes I kind of wince, because if I'm honest, I'm not as optimistic. My sermons tend to be more on the perseverance than on the expectation of revival. And what I've noticed is that that when I go to preach, because we have several Nazarene churches now that that have been planted or built more around a certain immigrant population. So we have an Indian background congregation in Milton Keynes, a Brazilian one in Watford, a Korean one in Didsbury. And others, little pockets going on. And what I found is that there is a huge amount of expectancy with regards to what God can do when you meet with Christians and congregations that are coming from the Southern Hemisphere, where Christianity is booming. My daughter did 6 months in Brazil, just staying with a Nazarene pastor as part of a gap year. And when she came back, one of the things she said that she found really, really fascinating was that she would go into the hairdressers or into the nail salon and people would be singing worship songs. Now, I don't know about you, but that doesn't happen in Ashton. I don't know if that happens in Penicai, but it doesn't happen in Ashton where I'm from. It's just a different context. There is an expectancy because Christianity is actually booming globally. It's growing faster than ever before globally, but there's a different atmosphere across Northern Europe. And so what I found is that when I go and I speak with the leaders of churches that are more rooted in other nations, and I'm more trying to prepare them for the reality of postmodern, post-colonial, post-Christendom Britain. Asking them to think, because actually, just someone, no offence to who, you played really well, but actually having a fantastic guitarist and great music and a powerful preacher who shouts louder and louder that Jesus is Lord doesn't fill a church in postmodern, post-colonial, post-Christendom Britain. Because actually, our continent is a continent where we had a very loud preacher. His name was Adolf. And he undermined the integrity of enthusiastic speaking because people became, quite rightly, more discerning. They realized that enthusiasm and passion does not make a good message. And so people now have a hesitancy to receive a message when it is communicated like that. And then when I go to more long-term British background congregations, I feel like, to quote Tracy from our holiday this year, we need to speak with a little more oomph, a little more expectancy. Yes, with an understanding that it isn't just about great music and powerful oration, but actually it's about serving the community. It's about meeting the needs of people. It's about bringing the streams of living water to the wastelands, to the places where people are really struggling. Yes, absolutely. But actually it's both and, not either or. And this really came home to me a few weeks ago when I was at two church services in two days. One about 90% white British, the other about 90% Brazilian. And in both services, the sermon was essentially the same message about desiring more of God, more of his spirit to fill and to empower and to equip to accomplish his mission here on earth. And at service number one, there was the opportunity to go forward for prayer, the 90% British. And nobody came forward for prayer. Not one person. And I found myself thinking, how can it possibly be that the people of God don't want more of the Holy Spirit? That there's nobody in the room that would like more of the Holy Spirit? And then the next day, I was in the other service with the same sermon, the same type of message, the same message of the Holy Spirit coming and filling, and actually everybody went forward to receive prayer. And I found myself really reflecting on this. Now, I'm under no illusions that there will be some people in the second service that actually felt a little bit awkward because they were the only ones sat on their row, and they're like, oh, better go up. That's obviously what we do here. And so perhaps we can dismiss some, but we can't dismiss all. The fact was that there was an expectancy, there was a hunger, there was a yearning. God says, behold, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs up. Do you not perceive it? But then just a few verses later, he gives them some sobering words. Don't take for granted. Seek God. Don't just presume that he's going to do a new thing. Actually seek him. It needs to be perceived. It needs to be sought after. It needs to be hungered for. It needs to be desired because it might cost. Because it will require sacrifice. Because it may not be easy. So I want to encourage you as a church. This is a church that I believe has an excellent reputation in its community. This is a church that has a warm fellowship within its midst. This is a church that has an openness to creativity. This is a church that has many great things. And I want to pray that as Tracy and David return here, that you would celebrate the former things but not dwell in them, and that you would seek the new things, and that the streams of living water would flow into your church and overflow from your church, so that anyone who is in a wasteland will find a cup of living water. May God bless his word to our hearts this afternoon. We're going to come to the actual induction ceremony now. And I was thinking while I was singing how we're going to do this. And I think, Tracy, perhaps if you stand over there and I'll stand here, and then we can both look at the screen from a different angle. So So there's going to be some words that will come up on the screen. If I'm correct, it's the congregation's covenant that happens first. And so in a couple of minutes' time, I'll invite you to stand and we will declare the words together on the screen. And then after that, Tracy will give the pastor's covenant. Now, I need to clarify a couple of things. This is not us making promises to Tracy and then Tracy making promises to you, to us. That's not what's happening here. This is us making promises to God, and then this is Tracy making promises to God. This is not a contract that is being formed between the church and the pastor. This is a covenant, not a contract. It is a covenant that is being formed between people and God. And that makes it sacred. Because that means that if we don't fulfill the words on the screen, we're not breaking a promise to just another human being. No offense, Tracy, important though you are, and valuable though you are, you know. But it's before God. These are weighty words. And it's important to recognize that, because it's not just just theological playing with words. You know, legally speaking, church treasurer, are you listening? You don't have to pay Tracy a penny. You're not under legal obligation to do so, because she doesn't have a contract. But also, Tracy doesn't have to do anything next week. If she feels led to spend a week in contemplative prayer, she answers to God. And so she is to do what she feels God calls her to do. You see, this isn't a contract. And so this isn't the church board employing a pastor. No, that is not the relationship. It is not an employee-employer relationship. Everybody is under God. And so there is this trust that Tracy has in you, that you will give to God your tithes and your offerings, and that then she will be blessed. But it will be God that is blessing her with a stipend. And there is this trust that as Tracy makes these vows to God, that actually she will use her time in a way that is correct. And she won't be lazy, and she won't be ... That she will be diligent in fulfilling her role here. But we're making these statements before God. And having said all of that, you will then also perhaps notice that a lot of the words that we declare, there is some spiritual language, but the vast majority of it is actually just very down to earth, about taking time off, about being a good spouse, about being a decent congregation, about allowing the pastor to have rest, about, you know, it's very, very practical, down to earth stuff. And so whilst this is profound, because it is us speaking to God, not just to each other, but rather in the presence of each other, that doesn't mean that it is ethereal. It is practical. It is rooted in the reality of the life that we live. So having said that, I invite you to stand and let us declare these covenantal statements to God in the presence of Tracy. We'll read them through together. As a church, under the Lordship of Jesus Christ, we will affirm that through the Holy Spirit, the church and pastor are brought together. Recognize the freedom of the pulpit, acknowledging our pastor's right to speak the truth of God in love. Encourage and provide opportunity for our pastor to have sufficient time for study and prayer. Pray for our pastor. Encourage and support her as she seeks to lead us in our task and as she participates in the larger ministry of the church in the community. Inform our pastor and assist her in ministering to special needs requiring care and nurturing. Recognize our pastor's need for spiritual and physical renewal by providing her adequate holiday time and assisting her to attend helpful conferences and denominational functions. Provide for our pastor, to the best of our ability, adequate compensation, including travel and professional expenses, suitable housing, and will make an annual review of our total compensation support. Tracy, if you could declare your covenant.
Because God has called me to the gospel ministry, I will establish my ministry upon the authority of God's holy word, the Bible. Give myself to prayer and the study of God's word. Pledge to be actively winning people to Christ. Demonstrate a love for the flock of God by visiting, evangelizing and making disciples, and teaching others to evangelize and make disciples. Seek to exercise and develop more fully my spiritual gifts, that the body may be motivated and equipped to do the work of ministry. Be honest with the use of my time and be diligent at being a faithful pastor. Be fair with my family, giving them the time and consideration they need by being a good spouse and parent. Strive to regard all persons with love and respect, carefully keeping all confidences shared with me. Use my influence to enlist the cooperation of this church in support of the Church of the Nazarene's emphasis on missions and holiness evangelism. Strive to regard all persons with love and respect. Oh no, that is what I just said. I'll do it twice.
Well, you've been here twice, so it fits. And, let us pray just to seal these covenantal statements. Father God, we have stood before you and we have declared these words, and we ask now that you would seal this relationship, that Tracy and David would settle anew into this community and into this fellowship, that they would be enriched by being here and that here would be enriched by their presence. May Tracy experience the anointing of your spirit as she comes into the pulpit, as she chairs a board meeting, as she meets with people in the community. May she sense your leading, and may she have the privilege and the joy of seeing you bring streams of living water. And Lord, may she not do this alone, but may the congregation also be party to this. May there be a cooperation, may there be a communion that is rich and deep and meaningful between the pastor and the congregation, and may together they serve this community. May they know you and make you known. And may Penikai and the surrounding neighbourhood be stronger, be enriched by the presence of your Holy Spirit pouring out streams of living water into all the wasteland, into wherever there is need. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And Tracy, I'll hand over to you to... Oh, I think there's a little gift for you, Tracy, that's been brought. And then I'll hand over to you to... conclude the service for us.